Thanks for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker.
Those of you who would join me in doing this, would you just open your palms up before the Lord? A two-word prayer. Just a two-word prayer. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, we're nothing without you. We can't understand what we need to know, what we need to learn, unless you help us. We ask you this morning to open our hearts up, please, and show us your love. Reveal to us freshly your love, because without that, what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, we'll never get it, Lord. We'll never get it if we think he's saying, yeah, yoke yourself to somebody whose worth needs to be proven to you, and you whose worth needs to be proven to him. It's not that, but we need to see it. We need to feel it, your love for us. As Paul prayed, may it be for us that the love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We ask you to take this beyond and past and deeper than the words of Scripture and ink on page. And we ask you to make your love for us today real and felt. And we understand as we ask that, we are asking that as sinners to our Savior, as imperfect to the perfect one. Convince us all over again, Lord, and maybe freshly, or even for the very first time, that you are the friend of sinners. You are the rescuer of the ones who have lost their way. You are the restorer of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I hope you have your very own Bible today. Some of you say, well, I have my very own phone. That'll work for you if you can find what I'm about to call out to you in your phone. I'm just still trying to figure out how to underline in mine and put dates out by the side. Your Bible with your very own personal writing instrument and maybe a tablet or a notebook that you carry along with your Bible. I want you to study the Scripture with me this morning. The Bible will say about itself that all of Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. It has been breathed by God. And it is profitable for doctrine or for correct teaching, for reproof, for when I need to have the way I'm going that's wrong, I need to have that shown to me for reproof, for correction. It will show you the right way to walk and for instruction in righteousness. That's in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Scripture speaks of the fact regarding the Word of God that it is not being spoken in a vacuum. It is not being spoken without a promised result, but that there will be the effect given to it by the Word who spoke it, by the Lord who spoke the Word, that it will not return to the Lord empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. So with that being our background, our foundation, I want you to find one more time with me that passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, where we camped out last fall. And we've broken camp last fall. We're now in the spring, and we're gonna set up camp again, I believe, for a little bit anyway, in the second part of what Jesus spoke, after he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But before he said that, I want you to notice with me what he says starting in verse 25. These are the words of Jesus, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. Now, that's a very interesting statement. For those who enjoy studying, for those who enjoy accumulating knowledge, not for the sake of accumulating knowledge, but you want to do a better job of what you're assigned to do professionally and otherwise, is he saying here that there are going to be certain things withheld from people who seek intelligence, who try to operate intelligently in life, or that there is a kind of wisdom that is a turnoff to God? And so you need to commit intellectual suicide or become academically numb in order to receive this kind of further revelation, unveiling, that he's talking about here. I don't believe he's saying that at all, because he will encourage us from the Scripture to realize that the Holy Spirit is the one who is able to further activate our ability to accumulate knowledge and to sort things out. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that old story in the book of Daniel, were specifically referenced as ones whom the Lord gave the ability to master certain aspects of knowledge. And they were in a foreign culture. They were from Jerusalem, and they were now in Persia, and they had to learn a completely different setup of government and understand the religion that the people were involved in and the culture. And the Lord gave them the ability to master in incredible ways, profound ways, that were marked by the intelligentsia of their day in Babylon, that these guys are smart, these guys are sharp, these guys can hold material. It isn't about having to commit intellectual suicide, but notice this word. Notice how he says, that it's hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and it's revealed them to babes. That's the word that the book of the Revelation in its original form is taken from, the apocalypsis. It means the unveiling. It means the pulling back, drawing of curtains that were covering or hiding something that existed beyond the curtains. It's removing what was covering that which was hidden. That is, reveal them to babes. These certain things, these things revealed to babes. The word for babes literally means a child, or can mean an infant. But it in this context means someone who is ignorant, someone who is simple. Not simple-minded in the sense that they have no other ability to process thought. But when it comes to the things of God, it's always used in reference, primarily used in reference to supernatural things, this unveiling of things. It won't be unveiled to people who feel like they can figure it all out with their own sense of wisdom or their own sense of intelligence. Worldly wisdom is what he's speaking of here. The ones who can never look beyond, can never imagine that there's anything beyond the way they can process it, the way they can formularize ration or reason and come to a conclusion. If it doesn't make sense to me, then it isn't real. Or if it is not something that I can embrace with my kind of working wisdom, then it's not real. It can't be there. Jesus is saying, basically, if there can't be a part of your life, a part of your embracing of what could be out there that would leave you to the place of accepting, I am ignorant, that there is knowledge that I don't have, there is wisdom that cannot fully embrace all that's out there, the Lord is saying there are some things that will only be revealed from heaven to earth to people who understand the limits of their own intelligence. the limits of their own wisdom. The ones who would say, we've got it all figured out, we've got God all boxed in, and that really was the context here. The religious elite in Jesus' day, who when Jesus showed up as God in the flesh, he didn't fit in their box, so they assumed he was of the devil or he was of no count. Their intelligence, their wisdom left no room for the revelation of who God really is. Folks, I just want to encourage you at that point. The Lord does not come and make himself known just to people who are Phi Beta Kappa, 160 IQ, who've never made a B minus in their lives. In fact, sometimes being really smart and knowing that you're really smart can get in the way of God revealing to you who he really is, who you really are, and how much he loves you. So, there is a benefit, there is a blessing to a simplicity, and there is a blessing to realizing, I don't know everything, and I want you to teach. So he says, these things, what things? Well, he spoke earlier of who John the Baptizer really was in the first part of chapter 11. That the culture around John was rejecting. Some were attracted to him, but the leaders, the religious leaders were worried about him. The political climate eventually had him put to death. But Jesus said, here's what heaven says about John. There's never been a greater man born of a woman greater than John. He came as the last of the Old Testament prophets. He came to be the forerunner of the Savior of the world. He's the greatest that there'll ever be in terms of who could be born of a woman on this earth. And yet, contemporary cultural wisdom of the day discounted him, rejected him, had him put to death. These things have been withheld from the wise and the intelligent, but they've been revealed to babes. What are the rest of the things that he says? Verse 28. Here's another one of those, these things. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, crushed down, burdened down with loads, emotional loads that have put on you, been put on you from your days past, the effect of which is still crushing you today. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice that he doesn't say, find your way back to your system. Find your way back to a religious home. Find your way back to that which would be something that you would think would be able to help you because it's sort of Godward. He eliminates all of that. He makes the journey very simple. He makes the journey very specific. You come to me. Who? Talked about this last fall. Weary and heavily laden, having worked to exhaustion. You come to me. And here's what you get when you come to me. Here's the test between Jesus and religion. All right? Here's the test between performance religion and what you get from Jesus. Jesus says, when you come to me, here's what you get. Rest. Here's what you get. Permission. To let go of, to not continue to worry about, to not continue to carry stuff that has been spoken about you, stuff that has been that you've taken up as an assignment, that God hadn't had anything with you having to do that. You don't have to be God in somebody's life. And you don't have the right for someone to expect you to be God. Here's what you get when you really find me, Jesus says. You find rest. Now I want to ask a little question here. I'm a third generation Southern Baptist preacher, all right? All I've ever known is church. I never had a chance to even miss church, you know? I mean, if it was open, we were there. And some of you may have grown up in some context, maybe not Baptist, maybe Catholic, maybe some other background. But you know what can happen? Do you know what can happen? If it's always and only just about church and just about doing what you're supposed to do, you know what you can end up being? Worn out and mad. Tired and mad. That is not finding Jesus. You come to me. But sometimes we think that Jesus was a Baptist, you know, or Jesus was a Catholic, or Jesus was just Jesus, you know. Everybody else is a Johnny come lately. And somehow you have to jettison, somehow cut through. What I've called religion, what I've called pursuing you, Lord, it's worn me out. I'm weary and I'm heavy laden. And Jesus says, that is not me. Are you hearing that, church? I don't know how to translate that. I don't know how to apply that to your situation. But here's the bottom line today. If you truly found Christ, if Jesus is truly living in your heart as Savior and Lord, is there that massive part of your life as it relates to who He is and who you are that is at rest? Peace. Let me show you the other side of the other kind of yoke. Find Matthew chapter 23. And this is the context in which Jesus is speaking. He's saying, my yoke is different than other yokes. My burden is different than other kinds of burden. What I will do for you is different than what this system will do for you. Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples. Look at verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees, that's the religiously elite, the ones who had figured God all out and knew what he would do and what he wouldn't do. And so when God showed up, he didn't fit in their box, God in the form of Jesus, and they rejected God, who actually was God in the flesh, because he didn't fit within their realm of understanding. He was different than the boxes that they had drawn. The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassel of their garments, and they love the place of honor of banquet and banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Back to Matthew 11. Jesus will say, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and the reference directly in the immediate context would be all the religious pressure that was being put on the people to perform and do things, and he knew it was wearing them out, but he says, I in turn will give you rest. Then verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The difference between his yoke that he's talking about here and the yoke that the Pharisees, the religious crowd, the difference is there's no rest in their yoke. There's no peace in their yoke. But in the yoke that Jesus is talking about, he says, you shall find rest for your souls. It doesn't mean that there's no energy expended. It just means that the energy expended comes from a different direction from within you. And here's the heart of it. The yoke that the Pharisees, that the religions of the world will try to put on you is you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this in order to be approved by God, however they might define God. But Jesus is saying, my yoke doesn't start there. My yoke doesn't start with your inadequacy, with a list of rules for you to have to keep, with a measure of performance that you've got to meet. Here's where it starts. It starts with a father who loved you before you were ever born, before ever you knew who you were, before you ever drew a breath. It started with him loving you. And to take my yoke upon you means that you allow within your heart an embracing of the already existent, flowing like a mighty river, love from heaven's heart into you. Will you embrace that love? The verbs are different. Come to me is an imperative. It's different than the verb that would mean the shepherd has lost the 100th sheep and he leaves the 99 and he's going to go find that one. He's going to find the sheep. That's not his. This isn't about the Lord finding us. This is about us coming to him. It's a choice. You can stay in your religion. You can stay in the system of trying to make it work and trying to prove who you are and trying to prove that you're worthy before God and keep going and keep and doing it in a scriptural context, doing it in a worship context, doing whatever. But the bottom line is not peace, not rest, but being worn out. I prayed. Well, are you worn out or is there joy? I've claimed all these verses. I've rebuked all these demons. I'm standing on it. Well, let me ask you that. Yeah, I know you're standing on it, but are you about whooped? Are you worn out? Are you where? Well, I'm supposed to contend. Let me tell you something. Who's supposed to do the contending? If it's up to me to contend against the force of darkness, you remember that statement in Acts when they tried to use the formula that Paul used and the demons were cast out and the seven sons of Sceva tried that same kind of deal and the demons came back and said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but we don't know who you are. And the devils just jumped on them and ripped them and shredded their clothes and ran them off naked. Well, you say, what does that have to do with anything? I'll tell you what that has to do. If coming against the devil and defeating the devil's attacks in a life is about you being a banny rooster and just whack, 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 it won't go any farther than the noise of your barking, because you and I on our own have no authority. Who is the warrior? Jesus is the warrior. Who is the one, even though all hell is raising around us, can give us rest in our soul? The one who will win the victory is the one who does that. There's rest in the middle of the war, when it is properly understood, this matter of his yoke. I'm yoked to the one who wars for me. I'm yoked to the one who loves me. Not yoked to someone I have to prove my worth to. Now, I'm not going to be able to finish this. We're just kind of jumping into it. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to keep going further. As that when Jesus says, you learn of me, you're going to learn about my yoke and what this yoke is and how the operation of it is there. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There will be work and there will be energy expended, but there will be life in it. You won't live your life exhausted. Shirley and I went through a season in our lives, even as pastors and serving the Lord, where we would look at each other and say, is it supposed to be this hard? Is it supposed to be? But sometimes we can get to thinking that, well, it's just noble to be glum. It's just noble to be so under the load that you just don't even look like you can take the next step. Where do you get that? I mean, I'm asking myself, self, where did you get that? It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. It's not depression and mourning that is our strength. It's the Lord's joy. Well, the Lord knows everything rotten that's going on the face of the earth, and he's still full of joy because he knows where it's going to end. He knows how it's going to turn out. And he's in charge. Now, just don't get me going. Don't holler back at me. We'll get through quicker. I want you to find another verse, another passage. Second book in your Bible. Genesis, what's the next one? Say it out loud to me. Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. There sounded a little bit of uncertainty there. Go through the books of the Bible together. Genesis, Exodus, in chapter 34. The setting here is the copy of the Ten Commandments, edition one, Moses had thrown down and broken when he came off of Sinai with those, and he saw the people worshiping the golden calf and trying to figure out how they'd get back to Egypt and go back into slavery and all that sort of thing. We're turning away from the Lord. He was so disappointed and disgusted, he threw it down. And the Lord said, I really want my people to have those commandments. So you go cut you some more rocks and you make it back up there. I'm going to give them to you again. Now, he didn't say it exactly like that, but that's the gist. Verse 1, Exodus 34. Now, the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourselves two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. Verse 4. So Moses cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Now notice, this is not Moses talking. This is the Lord speaking. To the best of my knowledge, this is the first recorded account of God speaking in the hearing of men. He stepped out on nothing when there was nothing and said, let there be. And all the lights came on and the water separated from the earth and the firmament and the universe. But there was no man there to hear him. The Lord passed by in front of him and the Lord proclaimed. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, thousands of generations, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The Lord, in this statement to Moses, was introducing himself to the realm of humanity. And what he was wanting humanity to get about who he was and who he is this, that he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. For Jesus to say, back to Matthew 11, for Jesus to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He was not talking about his yoke with men, his yoke to men, for he was not yoked to men, to humanity. He served humanity. He expressed the love of the Father for humanity. But John would make it very clear that Jesus did not entrust himself to men because he knew the hearts of all men. So who was it that he was yoked to? When Jesus was baptized on that occasion by Jordan, and John was baptizing, and Jesus came forward, and he was baptized, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world comes." And from heaven, a voice comes. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Get it? It was before the first miracle at Cana. It was before a demon was ever cast out. It was before the Sermon on the Mount. It was before the high priestly prayer in John 17. It was before the suffering in the trials. It was before the crucifixion. It was before all of that. Before any of that ever happened, here was the great declaration of the heart of the Father for Jesus. "This is my boy, and I am well pleased in him." And Jesus says to you and to me, "Take that yoke upon you." Not the yoke that I've got to prove it, I've got to work it, I've got to make it happen, I've got to convince God I'm better than dirt. Lose that. Drop that. You wouldn't be on the earth sucking air. You wouldn't know your name if he hadn't first loved you and called you to this place. And so he stands as Jesus speaks. Will you embrace the Father's love for you? You say, "Well, that's interesting. But what's the big deal about that?" It's a choice. It can be scarier to really, down in the depth of who you are, believe that someone really cares about you, really loves you. And you would know that, but be afraid of stepping into that, of acknowledging that, of reciprocating there. It could be better to position yourself in another mental approach to God's attitude toward you. "I'm more comfortable with him being mad at me. I'm more comfortable with him needing for me to prove my worth. I get that. But I don't get this. For God so loved the world. In the world's junk, in the world's unrepentant, godless condition, God so loved the world first that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish, but would have everlasting life." Do you see the difference? The difference between the yoke of having to trying to earn the pleasure of God, earn the forgiveness, and the position of the love already in place for you, particularly, personally, powerfully, specifically. And my being willing to embrace, to let him love me. And if it is true that he loves me, and that drops 18 inches into the depth of my soul, then I cannot, it just won't happen that the reality of that love in me won't alter some of the things that I do, some of the things that I say, some of the ways that I accept as truth about who I am. You're not junk. You're not a trashed out, burned out, useless, spent shell casing. You're not. And Jesus would say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, worn out and crushed down by loads of expectations and senses of failures and trying to keep plates spinning and good behavior going on. You're worn out. Come to me. Come to me. And in the place of your weariness, I'll give you rest. You take, as you're there in that place, you take my yoke upon you, this yoke of knowing that you are loved by the Father, not because of anything that you deserve, but just because it was in his heart to love you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Now that's what we're going to plan on doing, Lord, when it's during this spring. I want you to do whatever you can to be here. And we'll have these things taped and, you know, the Vimeo replays and what's that thing you can do and download and whatever that thing is. You know, we got that going too. But if you can be here and in this house, taking our copy of the Word together and looking at how Jesus lived as a man filled with the Holy Spirit on an assignment from heaven, but lived and yoked up with his Father's love. You yoke up with him, and the loyalty is here, and that means if you're loyal here, there are going to be some things here that people who don't like God aren't going to like you. But it won't crush you. It won't stop you because the greater reality is knowing his love for you. It's all about that, folks. It's all about that in the church. It's all about that if you're going to keep going. Paul would say, Romans 5, verse 5, the Holy Spirit, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When did God start loving you? When you cleaned your act up and got right? Wrong answer. When you stop something and start, when did he start loving you? When did he start loving you? When did he start loving you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world, and he still loves the world, and he still loves you with or without your junk. Doesn't change the fact that what happens is that when I embrace that love, then his love has a cleansing power. His love has a freeing power. His love has the ability to, from the heart, not from a mallet or a belt against our back, but from the inside, drawing us into the places that please him and drawing us into the places that are the most comfortable and pleasing and joyful to us. It's from the inside rather than from the outside. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to give you an opportunity as we close this time to say yes to the offer of the Father's love through Jesus Christ to your heart. It may be, and I believe it will be, for some the very first time that you may have ever really heard things put this way. What if the real Jesus was packaged in an inaccurate package? He's real, but the way he was packaged has resulted in you being worn out and feeling that you're a failure and feeling there's nothing you could do right. There's never any way you could dig out. What if that wasn't an accurate image of who he really is? And it wasn't. If your experience with Christianity has left you worn out and crushed and wanting to quit, it's not the truth about Jesus. And I'm speaking from one who can understand some of that. We always sing songs. We always quote verses. We always hear preaching. We always go to youth camps. We always do mission trips. But where has it left you today? What did he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is rest an academic mental word, or is it a felt reality? It's felt. It's not a theory. It's a felt reality. So, maybe that's working in your heart to respond in that way. But maybe you've already been there, but this next one is where you are. Lord, I want the yoke that you're talking about. I want that yoke that you're talking about. It starts with the Father loving me and pursuing me rather than me trying to measure up to some standard. I can't do that. But I want to be yoked with you. Prayer partners, would you make your way here to your spots if you would? If we can pray with you, if there's some way that we can just agree in prayer, with, yes, Lord, nail this down, settle this in hearts today. The decision that I'm saying, nobody can make the decision for you, and it's not something the Lord entirely is going to do for you. He'll draw you to extend the invitation, but you got to take it up. You have to come to Him, and He'll meet you. He'll meet you. Lord, wherever you're wanting us to go, wherever you're wanting our thoughts to be carried, I ask you to be the author of our thinking. And for you to be the one who stimulates and stirs our emotions at this point. Draw us unto yourself, Lord, that we may be able to receive, to take up the yoke, to come to you, Jesus, that we may find the rest that you're talking about. Help us today, Lord. Help us today. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. If you'd like to know more about Alamo City Church, please visit our website at www.alamocity.org.